Now, if you faithfully obey the Lord your God and are careful to follow all his commands I am giving you today, the Lord your God will put you far above all the nations of the earth. All the blessings will come and overtake you because you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. Your descendants will be blessed, and your land's produce, and the offspring of your livestock, including the young of your herds and the newborn of your flocks. Your basket and kneading bowl will be blessed. You'll be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. The Lord will cause the enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They will march out against you from one direction, but flee from you in seven directions. The Lord will grant you a blessing on your storehouses and on everything you do. He will bless you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as his holy people, as he swore to you, if you obey the commands of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then all the peoples of the earth will see that you are called by Yahweh's name, and they will stand in awe of you. The Lord will make you prosper abundantly with children, the offspring of your livestock and your land's produce in the land the Lord swore to you and swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open for you his abundant storehouse, the sky, to give your land rain in its season and to bless all the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations, but you will not borrow. The Lord will make you the head, not the tail. You will only move upward and never downward if you listen to the Lord your God's commands I am giving you today and are careful to follow them. Do not turn aside to the right or the left from all the things I am commanding you today, and do not go after other gods to worship them. But if you do not obey the Lord your God carefully, following all his commands and statutes I am giving you today, all these curses will come and overtake you. You will be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. Your basket and kneading bowl will be cursed. Your descendants will be cursed, and your land's produce and the young of your herds and the newborn of your flocks. You will be cursed when you come in and cursed when you go out. The Lord will send against you curses, confusion, and rebuke you in everything you do until you are destroyed and quickly perish because of the wickedness of your actions in abandoning me. The Lord will make pestilence cling to you until he's exterminated you from the land you are entering to possess. The Lord will afflict you with wasting disease, fever, inflammation, burning heat, drought, blight, and mildew. These will pursue you until you perish. The sky above you will be bronze and the earth beneath you iron. The Lord will turn the rain from your land into falling dust. It will descend on you from the sky until you are destroyed. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You will march out against them from one direction, but flee from them in seven directions. You will be an object of horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. Your corpses will be food for the birds of the sky, the wild animals of the land, with no one to scare them away.
Good evening, everybody. My name's Ed, and it's great to be here tonight to read God's Word and to think about it with you. Thanks to Bridget for just reading that for us. I don't know whether you picked up the tone on the end of that reading, but it wasn't very positive. It was pretty stark, to be honest. And that's the chapter that we're dealing with tonight. So I'm just going to pray for us, and then we'll get started. Dear Lord, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that we can listen to it and understand it. We pray that today that you would help us to understand, that by your Spirit we would respond to you with obedience and love. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a story I once heard about a circus performer. He did the tightrope, and he was really, really good at it. So good that he started leaving his circus tent and going out and doing things in nature. One of the things that he did was he crossed Niagara Falls. Now, as he walked across, and then as he walked back, a crowd gathered, and the crowd started watching him, and their confidence in his abilities grew. They started cheering for him. And so he started asking them questions, asking them what they wanted to see. First thing he said was, "Who wants to see me carry a chair across?" And like, "Yeah, yeah, do that." And so off he went. He carried a chair across and back. And then he said, "Well, who wants to see me ride a bicycle over the tightrope?" And we go, "Yeah, yeah, yeah." And so he goes, "Okay." And away he goes. He rides a bicycle back and across. And then he said, "Who wants to see me push a wheelbarrow across the tightrope?" And everyone's like, "Yeah, yeah, yeah." And so off he goes. And then he says, "Who wants to see me push a wheelbarrow across the tightrope with somebody in it?" And they go, "Yeah, yeah, yeah, yeah." He says, who wants to be in the wheelbarrow? Deathly silence. Deathly silence. As much as they might have trusted this guy, as much as they've seen the things that he's done as he's walked back and across, the consequences of what would happen if he failed made them stop and consider. In some ways, Deuteronomy 28 is people being challenged to stop and consider. To stop and consider what it would mean if they failed. What the consequences are. I mean, we've just seen the first 14 verses in our chapter are all blessings. But then the next, I think it's about 50-odd, are all curses. Verse 1 addresses the people as those who should obey, as those who are people who follow the Lord their God. The Israelites have a relationship with God. They're his people. As Cameron pointed out to us, they've actually been in the wilderness for 40 years. They know God. He's brought them out of the land of Egypt. But Moses makes it absolutely clear that there's going to be repercussions for their behavior when they get into the promised land, when they get into this place. There's blessings if they obey, and there's curses if they don't. Now, the blessings are enormous. If you look into Genesis 3, when the fall happens and God curses mankind, the blessings that we see in Deuteronomy 28 are counteracting a lot of the things that are mentioned in the fall. There's in the fall, in Genesis 3, there's a curse on the womb, there's a curse on the ground, there's a curse on the fruit of the ground, and there's also a curse on mankind's effort to sustain himself, to make bread, that kind of thing. Well, in the first 14 verses, we see blessings on all of those things. The blessings that are promised are even greater than that, though. Greater than that. It's like if they go into the land and they obey God, it's going to be paradise. It's going to be Eden, but better. That's what the blessings are. That's what the stakes are if they obey. If they don't, if they disobey, well, then there's curses. And the curses double down on the fall. The curses specifically mention all the things that are blessed are also cursed, and then more than that. There's even more specifics in the curses. If you read through them, it's pretty rough. It's the kind of reading that might be good for you, but it's not enjoyable. It's horrifying. Frankly, it's just awful. And that's, in some ways, that's the consequences when we disobey God. When you disobey the God who has loved, who has cherished, who has shepherded these people. When he's also the God of justice. A God who doesn't let rebellion, who doesn't let sin, who doesn't let rejection go unpunished. In some ways, they're laid out there in Deuteronomy 28 so that when they come to pass on the people, they will know why they're happening. In chapter 27, just before our chapter, Moses commands the Israelites that they should do a bit of a ritual as they head into the land. They're to pronounce to each other what's at stake and to pronounce curses on each other if they do certain things. It's not hidden. It's not like a terms and conditions that snuck away at the bottom of a contract. This is in the clear. Everyone knows. It shows us that rejecting God is not a small thing. And the Israelites knew that. It shows us that, in some ways, the same decisions that we have when we accept or reject God, well, the consequences are really serious. We might not be under the law in the same way as the Israelites, but fundamentally it's the same decision. Do you accept God, do you obey him, or do you reject him? And Deuteronomy 28 makes it pretty clear that we really don't want to reject him. The Israelites are on a tightrope, in some ways, with God. A tightrope relationship where failure has disastrous consequences. It's not like when you're in the gym at primary school or something and they're teaching you to balance and they put a gym mat down and they put a balance beam over it and the balance beam's probably about yay high off the ground. You fall off and it's fine. You just get back and keep going. Yeah, it's not like that. It's not like that at all. A slip up means death. These are the stakes. Now, if it stands like that, that those are the stakes in dealing with God, then we need to be aware of these serious consequences. In some ways, these curses drive us towards needing something else. We don't want to be in that position. We don't want to be trying to keep these rules on our own. No one can stay in God's blessing on their own. And certainly, no one can bear the consequences for failure on their own. By the time we get to this point in the Bible, this point in Israel's history, in Deuteronomy 28, we've already seen them reject God a number of times. They haven't been able to keep even just following God before this law, before these curses were pronounced. They've already grumbled, and God has shown his mercy repeatedly, but they're still grumbling. With this kind of backdrop, it's almost a foregone conclusion of what's going to happen. You're not really asking the question, oh, maybe they're going to do it this time, maybe it'll be fine. If you look through the rest of Israel's history moving forward, it just kind of gets worse. There's some patches where they do quite well, but it doesn't last. They can't do it. And God certainly knows this by now. And even Moses knows it. In Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 and 2, Moses tells the people to return to God after all these things have come upon them. It's not like he's hoping they're going to be able to do it this time. He kind of knows. They can't keep God's law. They repeatedly reject him. And frankly, so do we. All of us choose to reject God. All of us have rejected him and disobeyed him. We might not have a contract written out in the same way as the Israelites, but fundamentally, it's the same choice. So what do they do? What do we do? Are we all stuck knowing that we can't succeed? We can't walk the tightrope on our own. There is hope. There is hope. Galatians 3 makes it clear for us that relying on works of the law, keeping the covenant that is made with God, that's not the end. That's not the be-all and end-all. There's more to it. Instead, the purpose was to bring blessing in Jesus. Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. Should have made that bigger. Apologies. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, because it is written, everyone who does not continue doing everything written in the book of the law is cursed. Now it's clear that no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. But the law is not based on faith. Instead, the one who does these things will live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, because it is written, everyone who is hung on a tree is cursed. The purpose was that the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles by Christ Jesus, so that we could receive the promised Spirit through faith. The law puts everyone who listens to it under this curse. Verse 13 there. But in that same sentence, it also proclaims to us that Christ can redeem people from the curse by becoming the curse, by hanging on the tree. Deuteronomy 28 drives home the seriousness of this predicament. It shows us how serious the curses are that have been hanging over Israel, that are hanging over them. And Galatians 3 shows us the way that these blessings, not just the curses, but the blessings can also come to people through Christ. The burden that Christ has borne in order for people to be saved is immense. He became that curse for us. He bore that curse. And we've just seen in Deuteronomy 28 how severe those curses are. And that's what he took. That's not small. Deuteronomy 28 helps us to understand what the depths of that punishment looks like. The depths of how bad sin is, that a just and loving God, that is the right response. That is the right consequence. I think there's a risk that as Christians we can take forgiveness and sin lightly. There's a risk because we know that we're forgiven. Because we know that we've been saved. And that's right. But if we understand what it was that Jesus bore on the cross, then we won't take it lightly. It reminds us that forgiveness is free in Christ, but it's not cheap. It's free, but it is not cheap. These curses remind us of that. And they drive us towards the gospel because we know what the alternative is. The curses show us how badly we need Christ, how badly we need the gospel. And we should respond to that by clinging to Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ is all that stands between us and that judgment. The Israelites are being offered two ways to live. They can either follow the covenant with God in obedience and receive blessing, or they can disobey and receive curses. Moses' emphasis on the curses in the rest of Deuteronomy 28 is basically him screaming at the Israelites, choose life. Obey. There's 62 verses in that chapter, and 14 of them are blessings, and the rest are curses. He wants them to choose life. And in Deuteronomy 30, verses 19 and 20, he lays it out for them. I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you today, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Choose life, so that you and your descendants may live. Love the Lord your God, obey him, and remain faithful to him. For he is your life, and he will prolong your life in the land the Lord swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the choice he's laying out for them. In John's gospel, all of us are given exactly the same choice. The one who believes in the Son has eternal life. But the one who refuses to believe in the Son will not see life. Instead, the wrath of God remains on him. Moses is presenting the Israelites with two ways to live. And it's in Jesus that everyone is presented with the same opportunity. The blessings and the cursing now, it's not about the law, it's about your response to Jesus. Accept him or reject him. Now, if you're here tonight and you haven't accepted Jesus, if you wouldn't call yourself a follower of him, can I say now's a fantastic opportunity to make a decision to follow him? I hope you've seen tonight that Christians actually think there's a lot at stake with that decision. It's not a light one, it's not a small one. It's a really important one. So can I really urge you to think about that? And if you do follow Jesus, then the encouragement here is to do it earnestly, desperately even. We're going to jump to Deuteronomy 29, verses 18 and 19, where Moses lays out what a response might be that's not the right one. Be sure there is no man, woman, clan, or tribe among you today whose heart turns away from the Lord our God to go and worship the gods of those nations. Be sure there is no root among you bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. When someone hears the words of this oath, he may consider himself exempt, thinking, I will have peace even though I follow my own stubborn heart. This will lead to the destruction of the well-watered land as well as the dry land. For stubborn hearts, destruction awaits. So don't allow yourself to be stubborn. God will know. We want to cling to him tightly, earnestly, desperately. Not like you cling to the remote after you're 4 hours deep in binge-watching Netflix or something, that kind of lazy holding. Tightly. When I was a kid at school, we used to do this thing where like, you squeeze one of the veins in your arm so no blood gets through to your hand, and then you move it a lot and all your veins pop out. It looks like you're holding on really. It's kind of like that. We're not talking like a lazy grip. This is like a white-knuckled death grip, as tightly as you possibly can. It's a grip that has your full attention, because we know that holding on to Christ, we know what he has borne for us, what he has spared us from, and what he grants us in the blessing. In some ways, it's like you're walking on a tightrope, or maybe being pushed along in a wheelbarrow by somebody else who's not going to fall. If you trust Christ, he's the one who can walk that tightrope for you. But if you're in the wheelbarrow, you want to cling on really tightly because you're still suspended over Niagara Falls. Cling on tightly. So how do we cling? How do we cling tightly to him? Personal confession is a way that we can cling tightly to him. A way that we can remind ourselves of who exactly Jesus is and what it is that he's sparing us from. It stops us becoming comfortable with our sins, complacent in our faith. It's in confession that we consider how dreadful it is. I think there's a few kind of diagnostic questions that can help us to work out where we're at. One of them is, are you grieved by sin? Not just the sins of others, but of your own. Are you grieved by your own sin? Sin is really serious. And the forgiveness that we have is free, but it's not cheap. Do you feel the weight of that? Are we grateful? Are we full of gratitude to Christ for giving us life and for bearing the consequences for us that he did? I think confession is a thorough examination of your own life, of your own heart. It's a clear-eyed realism as you look at yourself in the mirror and as we think what the stakes are. And I want to remind us of John 3:36, that it's the wrath of God that we're being saved from. And that's what drives us to cling to Christ. We should have confidence to look for sin in our own lives because we know we have forgiveness. But we look for that sin, we're grieved by it, and we root it out. I think that is how we cling tightly to Christ. We seize hold of him. We don't let go. We pursue, we keep chasing him, we do not cease. If we understand what it is that Jesus has taken on for us and what he brings for us, it doesn't make sense to do anything else. Let's pray. Just and almighty Father, we come before you as humble sinners, rebels and rejecters of you, people who have tried to run life our own way. Please forgive us. Forgive us our sin, because we cannot bear the wrath that we deserve. Thank you for the assurance of life that we have through faith in Jesus Christ. Help us never to take this for granted, but to continue to love Jesus, to honor you, and to obey you. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Amen.